I'd like you to cup your hands together like this and hold them in front of you. This is your cup. You've asked God to fill your cup this morning to overflowing. You see the water, the blessing of God overflowing. Christ says, from out of our very souls, from out of our very hearts, rivers of water, rivers of life will flow. Not for our sake alone, but for all people around us, for the blessing of others. We live not to ourselves, we live to others. Let's pray to that effect. Keep your hands cupped before you. Lord Jesus, we lift our cups up to you. Fill us to fullness, we pray. Lord, there are ones in our midst that have suffered loss over this past week and weeks. Lord, there are ones in our midst that have suffered with sickness and flu. There are ones in our midst, Lord, that are struggling with depression. There are ones in our midst that are struggling with pain, physical pain, emotional pain, Lord. You know these needs in our midst. Lord, we pray that as the healer, the great physician, that you will fill their cups with your love, with your grace, with your mercy upon them. Lord, we pray particularly for the Giron family. We pray for the Nan family as they are suffering loss with the passing of loved ones. We just commit them into your hands this morning. Lord, we pray for our world in which we live that is so broken. Lord, may the water, may the life that you have filled our cups with, may it continue to flow out of this place to all people. Lord, through our benevolent fund, through the opportunities we have to outreach into our community through various ministries of love and grace. Lord, may you continue to prosper us that we might prosper others. Thank you for our Daisies ministries, Lord. Thank you that we're able to reach out in our community. Thank you for Ed Roy, Lord, that as we have this clothing bin that we have in the back foyer to give clothing to the downtown east side. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the gifts that we give through Pregnancy Concern, through Samaritan's Purse, Lord, through Missions Fest that has gone on this weekend. Lord, may we continue to be a church that outreaches. Don't make us to be just a church that is content to have our cups full. But Lord, may our cups continue to overflow. 10,000 reasons, Lord, 10,000 reasons. We can't contain 10,000 reasons. May it overflow in blessings to others. Lord, may our caring not just stop at these doors, but may it continue on and continue on to flood this world with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen and amen. Please be seated. And we welcome Pastor Jim up. Oh, he's already up. And he's going to give us God's message today.
It's a lot of fun when I get to do that, sneak up behind him and he doesn't expect me there. I'm going to wait till he's used to that, and then I'm not going to come up. Got to keep him on his toes. Can I just pray a little bit just for a few seconds, too, before we begin? Father, you are always before us. Your word should be in our hearts. We should turn to it so that we would not sin against you. And so today, as we try to look into that word and to understand how it affects us, speak to us. Let us hear your word. Let us understand your word. Illuminate our minds. And use the words of this, your humble servant, in whatever way you desire. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at some of the basic elements of Christianity. That's sort of our theme for this part of the year. And through January, Pastor Larry and Pastor Paul and Pastor Ray have all focused on how we should view prayer as a basic element of Christianity and how we should work from it. Starting today, though, we're going to move on to look at some of the other elements as well of what we could call, it's basic Christianity, but it's also what we could call spiritual formation. And what do I mean by spiritual formation? If you're not familiar with that, simply put, it's those activities and approaches to the Christian life, how we live the Christian life out, that help us to understand what it means to truly be and live as Christians, to become one with the Spirit, and that our spirits would just sort of flow into God's and God's would flow into us, and we would become much more than we would otherwise be. It helps our spirits to become attuned to the Spirit of God. So we're talking about some pretty big thoughts here, really, aren't we? That and very important. And so today, I'd like to look at one of those. Plain and simply put, it's just caring. Caring for others. Or some might say compassion. You know, and some might also ask, how does caring help us to become better attuned to God? To help shape our relationship with God. How does it do that? So I'd like today to present to you the case that one of the basics of Christianity must be caring. And I would invite you to consider the evidence for it. And then we'll see what your judgment is at the end. Let's start from the beginning. And I do mean beginning. Because in the Bible, the word for beginning is Genesis. Genesis. Okay? This is the core of the problem of the world today. God created what we could call a sinless, eternal humanity in what was apparently a wonderful world, a wonderful world to exist in. And then Satan showed up, and sin entered the world. So let's start. We're going to start from Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and read what it says. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And talking about the fruit. And I went just to that verse because that's where we have to really sort of focus. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And I know that I've talked to you before about this idea about why this is so important. This beginning of sin. Be like God. See, some people think that eating the fruit was the first sin. It wasn't. That was not the first sin. It was secondary. Once the desire to be God, at least in our own lives, is born in our thoughts, we have already reached the point of sin. The trap has already sprung. We've already been caught. You see, this is what had happened with Adam and Eve. They had already swallowed a poison to the soul that would change them and damage them because they had already decided that they wanted to be like God before they ate the fruit. It was in the heart before it was in the hands. And the sad part is, I don't know if you're familiar with the term original sin, but in there is the heart of original sin, the sin that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation in our world, that desire to be more than we are, that desire to be God. And it's part of our very sinful nature. And it so often affects us in ways that we wish it wouldn't, but it does. So how does that poison manifest itself? What are the symptoms that we've been poisoned? Well, it causes our souls to turn away from God, this poison, this desire to be God. The overriding symptom is it breeds a sense that we need to be focused on our self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the all-consuming thing that our world seems to live on. Self. And you hear it all around you all the time. After all, if I'm God in my life, which is what they were talking about, I want everything and I want it now. Everything and now. Money, power, luxuries, gratification of all sorts. Anyone who stands in my way or wants anything of mine is my enemy. Is my enemy, and it's to be done away with in one fashion or another. Me, me, me. Sound familiar? It should. It's all through the commercials, all through the television, everywhere we turn, we hear this. Go look at the magazine. No, don't do this. I was going to say, go look at the magazines when you go to checkout with groceries, but don't do that. That'll warp your mind. But it's on the covers of all of them. It's this kind of thinking. A world that encourages us to always ask, what's in it for me? Yeah. A world that thinks it's all right to allow some to starve while others have too much. As long as I've got enough, that's what counts. To allow corruption to flourish while others are denied justice. To have luxuries of all kinds while others suffer. And boy, that's our world in many ways, isn't it? The world that we live in here. You know, we think of the things that we see in the world around us. We think of the exploitation of children to produce products in some parts of the world as cheaply as possible for our world so that we can buy those products for the lowest price we can get them. And we look at that and we see stories of that kind of thing in television and on the news, and we see factories burning and all those kinds of things, and we shake our head and we say, oh, that's just terrible. That's terrible. But we buy the products. And it happens in our world, too. Recently, a large restaurant in the chain in the U.S., which I will be nameless, I'm not going to name them, was fined, you ready for this? For 13,000 breaches of the child labor laws in our day in North America. That's, you know, to me, that's just, I thought shouldn't we have been beyond this in our world? Shouldn't we have been beyond this? And here we are. We hear politicians espousing things like enlightened self-interest. Do you remember hearing that? That was a term a while back from a group of politicians that talked about enlightened self-interest. Well, you know what? That's impossible. You're either enlightened or you're focused on self-interest. Those two can't go together. And yet that was a terminology. Because, of course, the reason it can't go together is because self-interest is all-consuming. Self-interest is everything is about me. There's no room for that enlightenment when self-interest is involved. So you see, my point is that I'm trying to get across here is that basically almost all the sins that we can look at flow out from this desire to be God, at least in our own lives. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. If we look to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see them up on the screen, he says this, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Did you get that word? Such a person is an idolater. In other words, he's telling us that the immoral, the impure, and the greedy person is worshiping an idol, a false god. And the idol they worship is themselves. This is how they serve themselves. You know, I've got to admit, when I hear this, I think to the fact that the temptations don't go away just because we become Christians. There's still a call, isn't there? I find myself having to stop myself and say, you know, wait a minute, you got to think about other people here. The temptation is still there. It's still there in all of us. Every day, I battle with at some little point or another, I battle with this. Usually it's in traffic when I'm watching other people drive. No, it's not good. So how do we deal with this? If we truly want to be forever trapped by sin, you know, this is the way it's going to go. You know, so far this has only been bad news. But there is good news. There is good news. There is an antidote to help the soul. It won't wipe away sin or bring salvation. Only Jesus can do that. But it helps us, breaks us free even from this kind of sin, even only in a little bit from the self-worship thing. By the way, the roots of the word antidote, just as interestingly enough, are actually anti, against, and dote, poison. I thought that was kind of interesting. The antidote is actually against poison, and this is the poison we've been talking about. Let's look to the words of Jesus in Luke 10. Now, just to give you the context of this, Jesus was being questioned as he often was, by people that were trying to look at ways to discredit what he was saying, right? And so we'll pick it up from there. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. How do you read it? And the scribe answered, or the Pharisee, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, and Jesus says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But that wasn't enough, because you see, that's a real demand, isn't it? You know, love the neighbor and love your neighbor as yourself. So as very typically, when people were questioning Jesus, the particular expert in the law tried to sideline what Jesus was saying. So he said, "Well, okay, so who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes on to tell that wonderful story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read that whole parable to you because it is so familiar to you. But let's go back to the commandment. Let's go back to the commandment that Jesus had this scribe, this lawyer, read out. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." We should look at that and say, that's a call to reorder our thinking, isn't it? That's what it is. It's saying, think about how you think and change it. This is the way you've got to be. It's a call to put, obviously, God first and foremost in our thinking, to recognize him and only him as God, not me, him, not myself, him. But it's much more than that. It's a call to see others as being as important as we are. It's a call to love our neighbor as we would wish to be loved, to serve our neighbor as we would wish to be served, to care for our neighbor as we would wish to be cared for. All of those things, it's all wrapped up in there. It doesn't matter, and this is the point that Jesus is really trying to make, it doesn't matter if that neighbor is here in our church, and some of them are. We heard about some of them this morning. We prayed about some of them this morning. It doesn't matter if they're down the street. It doesn't matter if they're around the world. They're still our neighbor. It doesn't matter whether we like them or they're unlikable to us in some ways for whatever reason. They're still our neighbor. Can you say that with me? They're still our neighbor. Exactly. They're still our neighbor. It is hard sometimes to care for others, to show compassion. Why? Well, because it requires a willingness on our part to go with others to the places of their darkness, of their brokenness, of their pain and their difficulties, of their lostness. Sin and the world tell us that we are fools for caring about others, wasting our resources, our time, helping those who need our care. After all, the world tells us, aren't most of them responsible for their own problems? Of course, if I have problems, I would hope that you would come and care for me, wouldn't you? Because after all, that's me. Right? I think about a commercial or a guy that I heard interviewed one time who said that, yes, we need laws to protect people for other people. For me, I don't need them, you know? And he actually said this kind of thing, and I thought to myself, talk about idolatry, okay? Okay, but let's just step back. If we hear God's voice, the God we are supposed to love above all else, we hear something quite different than what the world tells us, don't we? You know, and I think of so many places in the Bible, God shows his care for people. As you read through the Old Testament, he calls for help for the poor. You remember the story of the gleaners? Remember the gleaners? They were not to clear to the edges of their fields so that the poor people would have something to eat. For help for widows and orphans. Often it says that God was mad at a people for something because of the way they treated widows and orphans. He talks about returning the cloaks and the pots of those who have put them up as security to borrow because they need them to live with. He talks about proper treatment of people for trials and for mercy that are run correctly so that innocent people aren't hurt. He calls for fair weights in transactions. He even calls for proper treatment of the land he has given them. You know, that every 7 years they're to leave their lands fallow. If we read the Old Testament properly, we hear God's call over and over for social justice, for looking after the poor, for helping people. He calls us to stand by those who are suffering, those who are mourning, those who are in despair, and to lift them up. If we want a clear picture of God's concern, by the way, if you really want a really nice clear picture, look at the book of Amos. And quote after quote, I could read you most of the book of Amos, and it would just be the same kind of thing over and over and over. In the New Testament, one of the verses that always comes to my mind, James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that pollution is self-centeredness. That's what we're talking about. That's what James's point was. Recently, I was flipping through a book by Richard Foster called, and it sort of connected to what Pastor Larry was talking about with our hands in the water. He wrote a book called Streams of Living Water, and it's about spiritual formation. If you're looking for a book on spiritual formation, it's a pretty good one. And he talks about some of these various things that we can do to, you know, to reach closer to God. And he says this. He says that we as Christians are to bring social justice and shalom to the world. And I love that word, shalom. Shalom means the well-being, not just peace. We use it for, you know, we think it means hello or goodbye or peace, right? But it means much more than that. It means well-being within the world. It means peace with all elements of the world. And that's what we as Christians are to bring. We're to bring shalom to the world. Like the Good Samaritan, we are to love through our actions. We are to love the poverty-stricken, the mistreated, and those in pain when and where we come across them. When and where we come across them. You know, years ago, I have this picture in my mind. Years ago, I was in a different church, the one over on the island. We had a service, and a stranger came into the service, and he sat down beside one of our members, a man named Walter. And the guy was unshaven, and he looked pretty shabbily dressed. You might have thought he was living rough or something. When the service was over, people, as usual, stayed around to have coffee, just like we do, stayed around to have coffee, talk to each other. And they stayed there for a long time because they didn't have a lot of other people waiting to come in. You know, so they stayed around for a long time, had coffee together. And Walter's wife tells a story of how she and Walter were among the last to leave. And as they were walking across the parking lot, his wife pointed out to Walter that the shabbily dressed man was wearing a nice pair of dress shoes that looked just like Walter's. Walter told her they were his shoes. He had given them to him. And so she looked down at his feet, and he was walking across the parking lot in his socks. And when she asked him why he gave it to the man, his response was really simple. The man needed them more than he did. And, you know, that's the way Walter was. That's the way he was. It was his character. And I often think about that story. I often think about it. Would I be willing to give my shoes up? Well, first off, they're awfully big, so they wouldn't be, you know, much use unless a guy wanted to go skiing or something. I don't know. But what can I say? But it's the attitude, isn't it? You know, just give up his shoes. The guy needed them. Give him his shoes. You know? And I think about that. I'm ashamed to say that sometimes I have to fight a battle to make myself care about others. It's too easy to see, you know, and this is what the world kind of teaches us. It's too easy to see other people as being lazy or indifferent or hostile or you know, whatever, reasons, excuses not to help. You know, and sometimes it's just I don't see the need just simply because I'm not looking for it. So how do we come to love each other? How do we come to love others? It begins by reminding ourselves that love is a choice and not some uncontrolled emotion. We choose to love others, no matter how unlovable or different they may be. We choose to love them. And by the way, I don't pretend to be great at it. I don't pretend that. So I push myself to do certain things in order to teach my soul to love. What kinds of things? Well, look at the offering envelope in front of you. Do you notice that one of the designations is benevolence? That's one way. Did you know that Glen Elementary School, just down the road here, teaches children from more families with financial difficulties than almost any school in the Tri-Cities? Children coming to school without breakfasts. As a church, we provide some of the funds so that they can run some of the funds so they can run a breakfast program. We've also decided to start to help Walton Elementary with their breakfast program because they have some of the same problems. How much more could we do? How much more could we do? If we really want to do more, we cannot, and this is the key thing though, we cannot simply just redirect our giving, you know, from this fund to that fund. It has to be a fresh look at giving. Otherwise, we're just playing games with the numbers. If we truly want to show we're caring, we have to give more than we want to give. We have to give beyond, okay? And there are so many other things that we do out of the Benevolence Fund. Pastor Larry talked about some of these things that we do here with Ed Roy and the clothes. It's easy, isn't it? We could go down and buy some stuff and throw it in the bin for Ed Roy to take down and give away in the East Van. And that would be it, wouldn't it? Or do we want to go a step beyond that even? A step beyond that would be to go and help him give it out. That would be a step beyond. What about social justice issues? Around the world today, girls and women are being treated like property in many places rather than as human beings, and that makes me just angry. In some places, they cannot be educated, they can't own anything, they have to stand, they have no standing before the law. They're sold as slaves in some cases into prostitution for wealthy men, often from North America, to abuse. If we love God and his creation, if we love our neighbors, how can we know this without it bringing tears to our eyes? How can we know it? Recently, I watched some of the ceremony from the Auschwitz concentration camp. I don't know if anybody else, did anybody else watch that, or is that only because I'm an old guy and I get to sit at home in the morning? I don't know. It was the memorial commemorating 75 years since the camp was captured and the prisoners freed from the Nazis. 1.1 million people, overwhelmingly Jewish, were murdered there. And one of the things that they show is the pictures of the mountains of shoes that were left. The mountains of shoes. When Jews tried to escape the Holocaust beforehand, Canada and the other Western countries refused to help and sent shiploads of them back to Germany. I think that's one of our great shames. Today around the world, even in our own country, hatred and prejudice is beginning to run rampant against many people, including our Jewish brothers and sisters, including them. But I could name them, and you could too. The Yazidi, the Rohingya, the Kurds. Genocide continues around our world. What do we do? As I consider how we can love our neighbor, how we can care, I note two things. First, I note that often the people who are the most concerned, who try to help the most, are often the people who have little or could use the help themselves. That's one of the things I find kind of interesting. You know, when you talk to people who lived, now most of them are past now, but if you talk to people who lived during the Great Depression, they'll tell you that if you needed help, you went to just, somebody was just about in as bad a shape as you were, and you'd get help. You go to a farm door and knock on the door, and those poor people in that farm would feed you or help you or whatever. You didn't get any help from the wealthy. They were too busy feeding themselves. And that somehow that sounds so much like our world, doesn't it? You know, we're too busy enjoying the things we're enjoying. And I know that that's not totally fair. There are some examples of wealthy people who are great helps in the world, like the Gateses and Warren Buffett and those people who give away billions of dollars, literally. But they are really the exception. We need to be the exception too. The second thing I note is that not everybody who is caring is a Christian. But those who claim Christ are often, I find, uncaring. And that I don't get. know, I think of going into a church one time, many, many years ago, going in through a door, and there was a man asking for some help so he could have breakfast at the door. And one of the guy in front of me looked at him, and he said, "The Bible says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat." And he charged in the door, and I thought to myself, besides being uncaring, it was biblically so badly out of context that I could have shanken him, you know. You can't take text that way and read it that way. It's not what it says. But I'm not allowed to do that. That wouldn't have been caring. No. Anyway, it's just, you know, it's not just enough to be caring. That's great, but we need to place that into a much larger context. If our souls are to be protected from this poison of the world, to keep from being polluted. So what do? We allow God to take the lead and say yes to his protection. What does that look like? As Christians, we have to begin to see ourselves as the image bearers of Christ, as the ambassadors of Christ in the world, to use the phrasing of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. You understand what I'm saying? It's not enough to just be caring, but we have to do it as Christ would do it. That has to be the thing we mold ourselves after. John 14 says this about Jesus. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You get that? I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's who we have to be. We have to keep his commands, and we have to have that love has to come out from us. Okay, so what does it look like to have Jesus in us? It begins by surrendering to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit guide us as we walk the world. It means that rather than making decisions based on our own experience, our own preference, our own logic, we embrace the opportunities that he cares to bring to us. And I'm sorry, I'm really going to be running long today, but forgive me. Let me give you an example. We had just finished choir practice here on a Thursday evening, and when the woman I love and I had gotten home about 9:30, there was a message waiting for me on the phone. A family had asked for a pastor to come and pray for a resident of Eagle Ridge's senior residence who was expected to die very soon. And I got home and I thought, and I heard on the message, I thought, really? 9:30 in the evening? Okay, that's what I signed up for. And so I headed off across the street, trudged off and found the room. And I talked to the grieving family for a few minutes and gathered the information I needed. And then I prayed what's called a prayer of commendation with the family. I was there about 15 minutes in all. Having done my duty, I smugly headed off out the door, you know, headed off down the hall. And I got about halfway down the hall, and suddenly it was like I was walking in quicksand. It was as though I was told, not good enough. There are people here who are suffering, and you want to go home to sleep. Not good enough. So I turned around, went back to the room, and when I entered, the wife asked me why I had come back. I told her because I had felt I had to, and I needed to be there. And her response was that she really did want me to come back and spend more time with the family. And the family and I had a great time of talking and prayer. I don't even know how long it lasted after that. I don't know what that encounter will lead to or what it led to for those people who were there. But I know that by the time I left, there was a positive sense among all of us in the room there as this man lay dying. I think that's what Jesus would have wanted. I think that's what he would have wanted. And I tell you that story because it's so easy to not be Jesus in the world. It's so easy to just look for your own things. And that's not what I want. It's not what I ever want. And yet I still fall into the trap time after time. And it's not just that kind of thing. It's caring in many ways. Like next week we're going to hear about children, the children in our church a little bit. How do we care about them? How do we care about them? I'm going to cut several things out of here for obvious reasons. You know, there's been a sad mistaken thinking in evangelical circles for many years. And for those of us who can remember many years back in the church, we remember hearing this, that there was a differentiation between what was called the social gospel and the real gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? The social gospel was all that stuff about helping people. That's all okay. But the real gospel, what we need to be doing is we need to be preaching Jesus. It's a false dichotomy. It doesn't break that way. There is only one gospel. It's the gospel of love. It's a gospel of love from God to us, to the people of this world. When we love others, we show that gospel. You cannot break the two apart. It does not matter if a man is starving, if you tell him about Jesus and allow him to starve to death. His mind won't be on it. It just won't be. You cannot break those two apart. And in fact, the social side of it is what often opens the door for us to preach Jesus. Exactly. That's what opens the door for us. So what do? Here's a challenge for you. Here's a challenge for you to end this time together. Look around. See if you, and I know many of you do so much already. I could make a huge list of the things that people in this church do. And it's fabulous. But if you're really struggling with this, find one thing. Just one thing you can look at and say, I'm going to make a difference in that one. Either by, you know, giving more, you know, funds for it or supporting it online or something. And make it yours. And this is how I'm going to teach myself to care. This is how I'm going to teach myself to love. This is how I'm going to help to change the world for Jesus. And this is how the world's going to see Jesus in me. One thing. Start from there. See what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ is here today, isn't he? Amen. He's here today. Would he love to hear those words? I think he would. Let's call it a day. You've heard me enough. Why don't you come up and lead the worship team in one last song? And
thank you, Pastor Jim, for a message of caring. Please stand. After this message, I think we need to make a commitment to make that decision to want to care, to want to love, despite the fact that we may not be able to on our own to love and to care. But let's make this a commitment today as we sing this song. We sing it as a commitment song, commitment prayer. This is not Chris Tomlin's Take It, okay? Just to warn you, this is the old traditional Baptist. Sorry, I don't. I learned that in a Baptist church. So, sing it as commitment.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee.
Father, we just want to again pray, Lord, that we want to commit this decision to care for people, no matter how hard it is. It is not our natural self to care for others. But Lord, because of you, because what you can do through us and through Jesus Christ, who is love, Lord, that we learn to love others, Lord. Do this through us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Two things kind of struck me as Pastor Jim was preaching. The blessing I receive from other people's example, you know, around you that are giving of their time and their energies. I think of Bert. You know, when we go out bike riding, he always has a box on the back of his bike of all his tracks. I think, Bert, why do you carry a box of tracks around with you all the time? If we think of surplus in our lives and think of that, hey, we have opportunity to give to others. We got to prepare ourselves to give. Prepare ourselves with something that we can love on other people. If you don't do that, you're going to come to people in need and not have anything, right? So I'm so blessed by Bert's example of having a box on the back of his bike of all the tracks that he carries around with him to give out to other people. I think of, you know, just having a little bit of extra pocket cash that you can pop in the can or the basket of somebody that's homeless and wanting a handout. Or as Pastor Jim said, just giving some time and energy to somebody else instead of running out the door, taking time to shake a hand, smile at them and talk with them. How's been your week? What's going on in your life, right? Rather than, oh, I'm too busy, I got to run out and do something. Caring takes preparation of our own lives, doesn't it? And then I always think of something my wife has taught me to do is when I'm walking across the park and I see a piece of garbage, to pick it up and to throw it in a trash can. It prepares our souls, right? It's an antidote against the selflessness of our world. To do something caring because we care about our environment. We care about others around us. Though they damage things around us, they say things that are hurtful, maybe we can say something that's kind. Maybe we can pick up something that looks ugly and make it beautiful again. Not just pass it by and say, well, it's somebody else's responsibility. No, if we see it and it's there, it's our responsibility to do something good and to care, right? So just the smallest things can change and be an antidote to the uncaring world in which we live. Maybe you can think of that next time you see a piece of garbage on the ground or something that's ugly, that maybe you are the corrective agent and you can do something about it. Receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. Taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Put your hands together again in a cup shape. Now open them up. The cup is for you. You have received 10,000 blessings, but they're not to be kept as mine. They're to be opened up and given as yours and ours and be a blessing to other people. Amen? Amen. Put your hands down. Please be seated. We have here a few announcements to you. We do have a class upstairs on talking about the importance of the Bible and the scriptures for changing our souls. We're going to be talking about that upstairs in the library. Join Eileen and myself as we talk about where the scriptures came from and how we can put such authority into the Word of God because of its beginnings, its origins, it's how it comes down to us, makes us a powerful word for us in this generation. How can we stand upon that? And non-Christians are asking. We need to be able to answer them. So come join us, second part of a three-part class today upstairs. And, of course, our youth are still having their class upstairs. Also, you'll see there that the offering receipts are available. If you've been giving over the course of last year, you'll want to pick up some offerings in way of those receipts. Please do look for Michelle out in the foyer to get your receipt for last year of 2019. Also, today was to be a day that we collect up an offering, but because of the flu and all that's going around in way of colds, we decided to offset that and just say, please give in way of putting into the offering boxes at the back as we usually do. But all of our offerings are to the glory of God. And we wanted to take an offering to remind you this morning, but because of the flu and whatnot, we decided to forego that and just offer you again the boxes at the back for giving of your tithes and offerings. You'll also note here that our baptism and membership class is continuing on. So tonight is the second part of the baptismal class. So you'll want to be joining Pastor Ray for that. And then next week, I will be teaching a class on membership, followed by Pastor Jim on the second part. So if you would like to consider changing your membership or transferring your membership here to Westwood and being a part of the Westwood family, please talk to me about that and come and join us next Sunday night at 7 o'clock for our membership class. May God bless you as you go into the week. And there's some more announcements here, but you can take a look at that on your own. Thank you for making Westwood a church that you are a part of as part of the community of God here. May God bless you as you go into your week.
Spongeman?